Last week, at the end of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel grieved because God had rejected Saul as king. The people of Israel asked for a king, more than asked. They demanded that Saul, or that Samuel, I listened to my sermon last week. I tried to be very careful about not mixing up the names of Saul and Samuel, and I don't think that I did that, but I nearly did it just now. The people of Israel demanded that Samuel, the prophet and judge of Israel, appoint them a king. And Samuel tried to explain how they were better off simply listening to God and following His commands than having a king in authority over them. But all the other nations had kings. And they said, we will have a king. And so God told Samuel to give them what it was they wanted. God showed Saul to Samuel. Samuel anointed him as king. All of Israel rejoiced. Saul was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. He looked like a source of authority. And sometimes looks can be deceiving. Saul was the answer to all of Israel's prayers. But we said last week, Israel was praying for the wrong thing. So in a series of events, Saul undid himself. It wasn't one particular failure. He persisted in not listening to Samuel and not obeying the voice of the Lord. Ultimately, he took what was disobedience and sinful and declared that he had actually done the right thing. And so keep that in mind as we begin looking at David. We're going to begin with David's call and anointing as king. We're going to look at the rise of David this week. Next week, we'll see how David was imperfect, like all people are. He also committed sin. But there's a difference in what happened after that. When Saul's sin was pointed out to him, he responded differently than David responded when his sin was made known and pointed out to him. But that's next week, and I'm doing that thing I do where I put the cart ahead of the horse. As we finished up last week, God regretted that Saul had been made king of Israel. He removed his spirit and his blessing from Saul's leadership. And the very last verses of 1 Samuel 15 said that Samuel never saw Saul again during the days of his life, and he went to mourn, and he was grieved. He was mourned about Saul and for the nation of Israel. And as we begin this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 16, God asks Samuel how long he is going to mourn. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to heal from mourning. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So God says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? How long will you be upset? Saul will not be the king of Israel, but I have appointed a king. Samuel had said back in chapter 13, God would find the man that was after his own heart. And that's where he's being sent to. So Samuel is concerned that if he goes and anoints another person king, that it will cost him his life. He has to do these things secretly so that Saul does not find out. And so he goes and makes offering, and they worship. And he begins to be introduced to the sons of Jesse. And so look at verse 6, if you would. So it was when they came that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" That's your first fill in the blank on the outline this morning. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I didn't ask Teresa to make Isaiah 53 the responsive reading this morning, but if you read through Isaiah 53, and it is prophetic of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, 53 is a vivid, accurate description of the crucifixion. And speaking of Jesus, the suffering servant, Isaiah writes, "He had no form or appearance that we should desire him." There was nothing special about Jesus that you would pick him out in a crowd the way they did King Saul and say, "That looks like a leader. There's a guy that I'd be willing to follow just based on his appearance and looking at him." There was nothing special about Jesus' appearance. God says to Samuel here in verse 7, man looks at the appearance, God looks at the heart. Now, we're not always so fortunate. Sometimes we do the best we can with what we've got. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's an old saying that the eyes are the windows to the soul. Well, that's not really true. But Jesus said to his disciples and to his critics, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to someone talk, and you can find out what they're made of. You can find out what is inside, not by looking at them or gazing into their eyes, but by listening to what comes out of their mouth. The Bible tells us that fresh water and salt water don't come from the same spring. If you put nothing but garbage in, you can only get garbage back out. God is able to look past whatever mask we wear and see into the heart. There's an old saying, I believe, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. None of us can fool God at all, because he sees past our fake smile. He sees past false tears. Whatever we're trying to present to the world, God looks past that. Eliab was obviously, there was obviously something about his physical appearance, there was something about his demeanor, there was something about his stature or the way he carried himself that made Samuel say, "Surely this is the guy right here." That's what all of Israel thought about Saul. But Saul did not seek after and follow God with his whole heart. He was also not coachable. When Saul did wrong and Samuel tried to correct him, Saul was not correctable because he didn't choose to be. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at him. I have looked past his physical appearance and seen the heart. I am not calling him as the king of Israel." In verse 8, "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The next statement on your outline, the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. And you'll notice that Spirit has a capital letter S. You and I have a spirit. We have a soul that's within us, but the Spirit of the Lord is capitalized because it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit had been on Saul. God gave him a different heart that day. But I said last week, even when you have something new, you have to take care of it, or it gets old really quick. If we don't do the maintenance, if we don't put in the time and the effort, whether it's a house or a car or your spirituality, getting something brand new is great, but you have to take care of it if you want it to last. Saul did not guard his heart, and he let his pride and his ego, and God knew, of course, those things were going to happen. He was using Saul to teach Israel a lesson about kings and about leadership. David is anointed by Samuel because that's who God was choosing, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David and was with him from that day forward. There's a lot of story that we're not going to read. What I am doing is preaching this as part of a series of sermons about God being near. Saul defeated the enemies of Israel because God was with him. Israel was being defeated, and they needed a deliverer, and they cried out to the Lord, and he sent one. And this is part of a long series in the history of Israel where they'll draw near to God, and God will defeat their enemies, and they'll forget about God, and God just keeps bringing new enemies in. He's using them to test and to try to punish the nation of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. They keep going away and coming back. God stays in the same place. Every time Israel needs a champion, needs a deliverer, every time they get in a sad state, and when all else fails, they pray, God sends them a deliverer. He is patient and he is long-suffering, and he gives Israel opportunity after another to come back to him and to stay with him. The Spirit of God rested on David, and that's why we read this passage, including verse 13. Samuel anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The things that David does is because God has called him and God is with him. If you read chapter 17, David faces Goliath. Everything about that matchup tells us that David should have been killed. The army of Israel was afraid to go out and face Goliath. But David came to him in the name of the Lord, and that's what made the difference. David is anointed as king, but Saul still sits on the throne. And as you continue through 1 Samuel, for the rest of the book, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be contention. David serves King Saul, and it puts his life in danger to do so. There's twice where David appears before Saul and Saul throws a spear at him and tries to run him through. Eventually, David will be on the lam, so to speak. Saul and the men of his army pursue David. And David and those men that are faithful to him camp out and move around, and there's a lot of drama that ensues, and some of it is nasty stuff. There's a reference in the New Testament to David and his men eating the bread of the presence. That was freshly baked bread that was put in the tabernacle. There was always bread in the presence of God. And David and his men were allowed by the priest to eat that because there was no other bread available. The priest helped David and his men. David asked if they had any weapons, and the only weapon there was the sword that had belonged to Goliath, and he allowed David to take that. And Saul is upset. That's an understatement. Saul is furious. And he actually kills 85 priests of the Lord. Saul doesn't just commit sin. He has rejected God and His commandments and ordinances. He has said that the things he did was wrong or actually right. And there's a horrific account where he goes into the tabernacle and he kills 85 priests at Nob. By the end of 1 Samuel, Saul is hunted down. He is surrounded by Philistines, and rather than die, he says at the hand of the uncircumcised, he falls on his sword and kills himself. And then David is anointed as the king of Israel. And there is a coronation and a celebration. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. And we'll read from 2 Samuel chapter 2. David is anointed as king. We're skipping a lot of the story. I suggested a week or two ago, when, as you have time, as you have a chance, read through 1 Samuel. When you finish 1 Samuel, go right into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go to any cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David arose from there and took two wives, and Abneon the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up two men who were with him, brought up the men who were with him, every man in his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Look at verse 8. I don't want to read this whole entire chapter, but I gotta get through it here. I have a bad feeling this is the same thing is happening to me now that happened last week. These are not the verses I wanted to read, but it's what I have written down in my notes. That's frustrating. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I think that's what the outline should say instead of 2 Samuel 2. That's 2 weeks in a row. But what I've written in my notes has failed me. "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside the tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Samuel the prophet has died. Nathan is now the next prophet. He is the spoken voice of God on the earth. God's spirit is with David. But David is the king of Israel. He has certain duties and obligations. Nathan is the prophet that comes and says, "This is the word from the Lord." Many times there's not a word from the Lord. Sometimes the prophet brought encouragement. Sometimes the prophet brought condemnation. We're going to see Nathan do that as well. Sometimes the prophet speaks of future events. But the prophet is more than just some type of fortune teller. The prophet is God's mouthpiece and speaks on his behalf. So David has noticed he lives in a real house, and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is still in the tabernacle. It's still a tent that's made to be taken down and moved and put back up. It's a temporary sort of dwelling. All of Israel lived in tents during the 40 years they were in the wilderness. They've established a kingdom. Houses have been built. Walls have been built and repaired. David lives in a house, and he says to Nathan the prophet, I will build the Lord a house. And Nathan says, go right ahead. But he didn't consult God first, and God is going to say to Nathan in verse 3, I'm sorry. Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your heart. Look at verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelled in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God does not allow David to build the temple. David is going to conquer the enemies of Israel. He's going to expand the kingdom to the largest extent that the physical kingdom of Israel would ever reach. He fights a lot of battles. He sheds a lot of blood. For that reason, God does not allow David to build a house of cedar for him to dwell in, even though that's David's desire. But he does tell David that he will raise up his son, and that his son will build him such a house. He doesn't say who that son is by name. We will later find out that that is Solomon. Near the end of David's life, he begins collecting material. This was sort of his pet project. He wanted to be involved. He wanted to build God a house. But God did not allow him to do that. But he does have connections. He does have money to spend from the treasury. David does have skills and talents when it comes to music and writing music and making musical instruments. So when Solomon is king of Israel and the building begins on the temple, they have timbers and they have cedar from Lebanon, and they have all of these things that have been imported for building materials, and they're actually going to have trumpets and musical instruments that David made for the musicians to play when they dedicate the temple and when they worship and the priests serve in the temple. God does not allow David to build the temple, but he consoles him by saying that his son will in fact build the temple, and David contributes and gathers material and makes preparation for that to take place. God makes his covenant with David. Look at verse 11. I'm going to skip to the end of that paragraph. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David has a beautiful response beginning at verse 18, and we just can't read all of that. It's too much to take in. It's too much to consider. We don't want to stay here all day. Come back this evening, and we'll look at verse 18 and continue. The final fill in the blank on your outline, the throne of David will be established forever. Now, if you've read through the Bible, if you've been going to church for many years, you know that judgment will come to Israel and the kingdom will be divided. And little bit by little bit, the territory will be lost. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, begs with the king of Israel to turn back to the Lord, and it's not too late. Remove the foreign gods and the idols from the temple. And when there's nothing left but Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel say, God will not let this city fall because the temple is here. They were putting their faith in the building and not in the God that dwelt in that building and whom that building represented. God most certainly let Jerusalem fall. And the Babylonians entered the temple and they carried away all the valuable things and the gold and the weapons and the shields and all that was in the palace and all that was in the temple, and they carried them back to Babylon. The riches and glory of Israel was stripped away. What does God mean when he says your kingdom and your throne will be established forever? Jesus, on both sides of his family, Mary and Joseph, were from the house and lineage of David. Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets are going to explain that it's from David's line. It's from the stump, if you will, from the stump of Jesse. The family tree is hewn down by the enemies of Israel, but sometimes you cut down a tree and it doesn't stay dead. You cut down a tree and it comes back up from the stump, it comes back up from the roots, and if you're trying to make it go away, sometimes it's very difficult to do. The Messiah was promised in the Old Testament to come from the descendants of David, and that's who Jesus is. It was very appropriate that our responsive reading this morning was from Isaiah 53, that looked ahead to the suffering servant of Israel, to that Messiah. David is on his way up in the passages we read this morning. I apologize for 2 Samuel 2. I was looking for 2 Samuel 7. From 1 Samuel 16, from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that's just part of the story. If you continue reading, he continues to defeat the enemies of Israel. They continue to add to their territory. What David does is blessed by God. Even when Saul was king, even as Saul is pursuing David, he's jealous of David because the people are following after him and are more excited about him than they are King Saul. As they come back from military victories, people are singing songs and they're reciting poetry and they're saying, David or Saul has killed thousands, but David has slain tens of thousands. Saul was jealous because of his popularity, because of his rise through the ranks of the military and into political power, and it's because God's Spirit was on him and had been taken away from Saul. Now as king of Israel, he sits on the throne, which God has promised will last forever. He continues conquering land, adding to the treasury, extending the territory. He finds Mephibosheth, who is the last surviving member of Saul's family, because he wanted to show some sort of kindness to any members that he could find left alive. And Mephibosheth sat at the king's table for the rest of his life. That is an honor and a privilege to be invited to eat with the king. And for the rest of his natural life, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table and was in King David's presence when he was at the palace. And all is going well, right up to the point that it doesn't go well anymore. And that's what we'll look at next week. It's going to be okay. It goes bad, then it gets better. It's never too late to return to the Lord. You will always find him where you left him. And he'll be watching and he'll be waiting for his children to return. Let's pray together.